a wonderful day ahead of us. We are so privileged to have Dr. Randall Price and Beverly with us this morning. It so happens that World of the Bible, Dr. Price's ministry, happens to be our ministry of the month, and there's a display in the second lobby about this. We would encourage you to visit that at the break. And of course, the resource table that's being set up over here with many books and things that Dr. Price has written. I would encourage you to visit these. And at the close of the worship service, I just want you to know that we'll be passing an offertory plate, giving an opportunity to express our love for the Prices and also gratitude for their ministry and the work that they do. I don't want to take any of the valuable time. I think everybody here knows who Randall and Beverly are, and we'll say a little more about that at the worship service. But I'm going to pray and then ask Randall to come and to teach us, and we're certainly looking forward to that. So would you bow with me, please, and let's briefly ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, how thankful we are that you are our God and that you are wonderful. And Father, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that you use men to teach us your precious word. And we ask you this morning to do just that, that you would speak through Dr. Price and that you would use this time, Lord, to benefit us, to help us to grow in our knowledge of you and in our relationship with you and more into Christ's likeness. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of this. We need thy presence. We pray you'd keep the evil one from distracting and use this time for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Come, Randy.
Well, thank you, Jim. Around here, it's just Randy. No Randall, no Dr. Price, all right? And it's so good to see so many of you that I haven't seen in quite a while. So I'm glad to be here. Beverly's glad to be here. Remember what Dr. John Walford used to say? He said, my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. But we're here. So by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we want to explain a little bit about our ministry. Since that's the ministry of the month, World of the Bible Ministries, it's to bring the world of the Bible to the word of the church. Because our Bible is content right here. But this content has a context. It's the ancient world, which is a large world, some 8,000 miles away, as much as 4,000 years removed from us. And because of that, we need to be able to understand the word in context. Because we don't understand it the way God gave it and that original audience received it, it's very hard then to take that and to communicate it to the 21st century. If you don't get it right there, you won't get it right here. And that's the mistake many people make by not doing the thorough work to understand. And because that's difficult for most people, it involves archaeological research, it involves understanding the geography and the history and all the things of these ancient places. I felt after we had lived in Israel for a while and just been educated that someone needed to package this and bring it to others. So at first we were bringing people to the world of the Bible, and then we were bringing the world of the Bible to people. And that's through publications and many of the things that we do. And that helps pastors and teachers and just anyone understand better the scriptures. And I just finishing this week a book. Actually, it was a book I wrote 35 years ago called The Stones Cry Out. And Richard remembers because he came the morning we had to, or maybe you delivered that to the publisher, that thing way back when. And it stayed in print remarkably for 35 years. And now they wanted me to update it, revise it. Well, lots happened to the world of archaeology in all that time. So a lot's been done. So that's going to the publisher this next week. And it'll be out a year from now. So something new to help fulfill this part of our ministry. Let me just tell you a little bit about some things we've done. I didn't do the yeoman's work here to... Let me see. I've got to go here, take all this off. Yep. And now we should be okay. Let's see. Okay. good. So just some of the ministry from this last year, since we saw you last, not necessarily in chronological order, but first ministry we've had in Alaska. This is a Bible church up in Alaska, and Alaska is farther than from here to Israel, it seems. It's a long ways, but we had a very fruitful ministry there. Here's some pictures. Oh, now this is Fiji. I'm sorry. Let me go forward. Ministry in Fiji. I noticed the newspaper, this was just from 2 weeks ago now, offered new life. It meant new life, you know, getting started in a physical sense. We took that in a spiritual sense, and we're involved with some of the ministry there. So here's speaking to one of the churches in Suva. Oh, this is in Nandi, I think. Nandi and then Suva. We were in two places speaking in churches. Actually, our son-in-law, Eric Ream, was a missionary in Fiji before he met our daughter and got married. And he always wanted to go back. They were missionaries in Haiti for many, many years. And Eric passed away this last September. So he was scheduled to go with Elizabeth on their 25th wedding anniversary, which was just a couple of weeks ago. And, of course, that didn't work. So I went in his place, Beverly went in his place, and we spoke to the churches that he had been a part of helping evangelize, even when he helped start. So that was what we were doing there. You've seen that one. So here's some of the congregation and the people there. And you can see us kind of in the native dress. It happened to be our 49th wedding anniversary. So we decided to celebrate it in Fijian style. Also had ministry in Germany. This is in Breckerfeld, Germany. Something called the Propheticon. For 35 years now, there's been a prophecy conference in Dallas that was started. It's called the Pre-Trib Research Center Conference. And I invited, because I was going to speak at a Bible school in Germany, I invited the head of the Bible school to come to it. And then I convinced him that they should try to do this in Germany. And so they've been doing that for many years in Germany. And I've been invited some of the times that they do this. So they have hundreds and hundreds of pastors that come, and it's an opportunity to speak and to share. Of course, we have to have a translator. And this is Beverly's translator. She also speaks to the women's group that's there. So there was a poster. You can't probably see it, but it advertises Beverly, and this is Christina, her translator. We went also to Israel shortly after the unpleasantness began. You know, they refer to the civil war as the recent unpleasantness. That's the way the South would refer to it. But here, this was a terrorist organization, Hamas, who perpetrated horrific things, worse since the Holocaust, on Israel. And we were there in solidarity with the Jewish people, particularly at the site of the Nova Music Festival, where the slaughter of some happened. We were there at food banks helping collect things for people. And then this year also, this is just this spring, we went to Israel and Jordan. I see at least one participant there who was with us on that. And so you see Machaerus, the place where John the Baptist or baptizer was beheaded here at the top picture. And then the bottom, a temple of Artemis, like they have at Ephesus, but this one's in Jordan. Things like the Golden Gate. And then this is Mount Nebo, where they looked into the promised land, Moses did. But they have this, well, you call it a serpent on a stick. This is reminiscent of the account of Moses when they put this up and the serpents came, the fiery serpents, and it was, if anyone looked, they would live. This is the simple gospel. That's why in John 3:15 and 16, these are tied together, so that you look upon the Son who has made the promise, and even though you may be fearful, even though you may think it's foolish, if you simply trust in him, you have what he promised, because he's the only one who can bring about that promise. So we look and we live, and that's the gospel. And then teaching in Israel more, and you can see Derek right there, front row. This is at our service at the Garden Tomb. Many other things that we did. I just show pictures of me doing things so you can see that this is part of what we do with activity in the ministry. These are the red heifers in Israel, if you've heard of those. I may hear a little more about them this morning. That's over there. The bottom picture is at the American Embassy that Donald Trump finally got established in Jerusalem. Then we went to Greece and Turkey. This is another trip with folks, and I'm staging the Apostle Paul giving the Acts 17 sermon. We try to surprise people with that now and then and dress up and deliver that. There's the Bema seat. And then filmed in Israel after our tour for our Temple Mount Soil project. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. It's for this thing here. The website is templemountsoil.com, and you can see all of that. And then for 12 years in Virginia, I taught at Thomas Road Baptist Church a Bible class. And since we moved down here now, we've ended that, and they had a going away for us. I'm not sure why the shark and the star and stuff's on there. Anyway, and just tell you about things upcoming. I mean, we have other ministries that are getting started. Next thing for us is South Carolina, ministry there at conference. Then to Florida to speak there at a church. And then from there, everywhere else. Oh, Phoenix, Arizona for taping the Jewish Voice television programs. And then where? Well, before that. Nothing before that? Oh, yeah, this conference is posted right there. This is the Institute for Biblical Research in Dallas, November 8th. On a Saturday, there is an archaeology conference, and I'm part of that. So that's things coming up. All right, thank you for letting me give you a quick review of things. We do other ministries and local churches and, of course, publications and writing. I have a bi-monthly publication, which is called Israel My Glory Magazine. I write for it. The new issue has has two articles by me, one on Zechariah. So that's something on a regular basis. I've got several books I'm contributing to right now. One is a handbook on biblical prophecy. I'm doing a chapter on Armageddon. That's exciting, I guess. And many other things coming up. So let's move to our topic this morning, and that is how the war in Israel is preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. What I've tried to do, since the war in Israel has started, things have been shaken up in the Middle East, and Israel has had to rethink its relationship with the Palestinians in its midst. When in 1948 Israel became a nation, they were immediately attacked, and the land was divided in certain ways, but because they won that war, they held territory. But then there was the war in 56, and then there was the war in 73, and then another war in 82, and then, you know, other skirmishes and things that went on. And so the land has been held in dispute, at least from the international community. And that is especially true of Jerusalem. Even though in 67 they reclaimed that, and it became their capital city again after 3,000 years, it always has been. But the Temple Mount, which has a Muslim mosque on it, was left under the jurisdiction of the Muslim authorities. And these were Muslim authorities from Jordan, because originally Jordan had control of that. But the Palestinian Authority that came in usurped that, ran off the Jordanian Mufti, who was in charge of that, and took it over. And so it's been under the Palestinian Authority, whose elected national government is Hamas. So you can see how that now affects the relationships of things on the Temple Mount. That's what we want to look at, because there's been a movement since 1987 to rebuild the temple, but there's not been a possibility of it, at least politically, until now. That's what we want to explore. Now, one question is, why do we need a third temple? Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age, we don't. We don't need it, and they've done pretty well without it up till now. But our purpose is to see how it fulfills end time prophecy. Because if God has a plan, this is part of the plan, then we're seeing that plan unfold, and we ought to be aware of what's going on. So the Bible reveals a new temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, be part of the most significant events of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Current events prepare for the rebuilding of the temple, then signal the event. If the temple is near, with it is this fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So nothing will be fulfilled before the rapture of the church, but we'll see preparations for fulfillment at this time, which will then lead into the events the Bible predicts. Some of these are that the Jews will rebuild the temple in the first half of Daniel's 70th week. The sacrificial system will be renewed at the temple. The Antichrist will invade the temple and desecrate it with the abomination of desolation. Christ will return to deliver Jerusalem at his second advent, and he'll rebuild the temple, which we call Ezekiel's temple, or the temple for the millennial age. So these are all things that are going to come, and if we see foreshadowing of that, because in one sense prophetic events cast their shadow before them, we're living in a shadowy time, but things are becoming more clear the closer we get to these events becoming what they're going to be. Just look at this, for instance. The Temple Mount is at the center of God's purpose for Israel and the world. When he chose this Mount Moriah in the days of Abraham, he established his presence and name there, and also the whole picture of the gospel by substituting a ram in place of Isaac. And that became that picture, and this is the promised place. Deuteronomy 12 says, plant them in the mountain of my inheritance, and Moses did just that. And it wasn't until the time of David, when he conquered this from the Jebusites, that it was possible. He purchased land up there from Ornan the Jebusite, built an altar, and then later Solomon built the temple in that place. So there's following a progression of God's program to bring his presence to earth. No more a tabernacle, now a permanent place. His presence is there, and the witness of his word goes forward. So, and that's the reason the nations of the world attack it, because ultimately it represents God's plan on earth, his program to bring the Messiah and to fulfill this for all the nations. So if you read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it talks about in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised above all the other mountains or hills, and all the nations will stream to it. They won't now. They stream to it now with war. In the future, they'll just stream there in worship. So it's quite a different day we'll see. But one day that will happen. So preparations to rebuild the third temple. I have a lot of news clippings in here, so you can see this is in the news. And this is part of that. This is from back in February in 2017. This was always part of something they wanted to do. So today, when you go to the Temple Mount, you don't see that. You stand at that place and look simply at the Muslim Dome of the Rock. But this is what we'll see someday in the future. So here is my outline for what we're going to look at this morning. A new recognition, how religious war for the Temple Mount is changing the overall recognition of the country, both, you know, secular as well, of course, as religious, toward the Temple Mount. And then a new response. We now have thousands, tens of thousands of Jews going regularly to the Temple Mount to pray and to do religious services, something that was completely forbidden and unheard of until just recently. And then a new revival. There is preparation for the Messianic era. You'll see a new fervor. You can understand in Israel, when they look at their very survival being threatened and the whole world becoming anti-Semitic and coming against them, why they would think that Messiah must be coming. And then a new reality, sovereignty on the Temple Mount, how Israel has now taken steps to change what they let happen in the past, that is, sort of a shared sovereignty. Now they are reconsidering taking this back over, because only they can control terrorism in their very capital city in the midst of their people. is to be able to have that kind of control. And then a new resolve, a readiness to rebuild than we've ever seen before. These are all current things that may or may not happen, but we need to be aware of them simply because we want to see the hand of God in history and how it's moving. And of course, the Middle East is the place where it's going to move. That's where history began. That's where history will be wound up. And so that's where our focus should be. So a new recognition, religious war. This is not simply a war, as we may think, between one authority and another, over land, over something else. It's nothing like that. This really has the dimension of a religious war, and I'll show you why. First, in 67, when there was a return to the Temple Mount, it was seen as an act of God. The rabbi at the time proclaimed the Messianic era because they hadn't in 2,000 years been able to do this. None of these soldiers who you see in these pictures, they were born before 19, they weren't even born in 48. And it was 19 years from 48 to 67 when this place was liberated. That's what these pictures are of 67. So for the first time in their entire lives, they're able to set foot at the Western Wall, which is part of the Temple Mount. It's an amazing thing. But after that, we had the beginnings of what we call the Intifada, the uprising. The last of those is called the Al-Aqsa Intifada because it was actually a battle for the Temple Mount. That's what they call it. Al-Aqsa is the name for the Temple Mount used by the Muslims. So that started really back in around 1987, but 2000 was the official time they called it the Al-Aqsa Intifada. And that has only grown. In April of 23, just before we had the events of October 7th, you had these riots at the Temple Mount. You may not have been aware of it, but this was happening over in Israel. And those in Hamas threatened violence to Jews who visited during the high holidays, which is the fall season. About 50,000 Jews came up to the Temple Mount, something that had never happened before. And they asserted themselves there because, after all, that is the holiest place on earth for them. They pray toward that place three times a day, and yet they've never been able to set foot on it as within their own capital city. So this is something they felt they could do. And you can see the statement, this is from the Muslim position, this will drag the entire region into an open religious war. They saw that in October 7th. This was a surprise attack by Hamas, just slaughtering people. These are cars on the highway where they came in. And if you tried to escape from where you were, it was the kibbutz where people were living, or this Nova Music Festival, if you tried to get to your car, they simply caught you, burned you alive in your car. No one escaped. These are the memorial to all the young people that were there for that. And Beverly and I were there just trying to express from our side that we care. They didn't see many Americans around. They didn't see people standing with Israel, and we wanted to represent that for our people. And this rabbi said for all those years from 2006 when Israel turned over the Gaza Strip to Hamas, all right, turned it over to them and withdrew all their troops. So there was no occupation for all those years up till now. But nevertheless, the Jewish people who lived right on the border, it was just a fence between them, they reached out. They invited people from Gaza to come over and have picnics and to work with their families and to walk their dogs and to be part of their families. And this went on for at least, a decade or more. And they got to know these people. What was really shocking to the Israelis was that some of the very people who came in and knew where their safe houses were and killed their dogs and killed their children and killed them were these same people. Okay? So this rabbi, who was kind of on the liberal side, said we were wrong. I mean, the milk of human kindness only goes so far. And they didn't realize just how deep set this Islamic hatred and things would be. anyway, the Hamas commander, when they attacked on October 7th, said this. He claimed this was launched in retaliation for Israel's desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount, asked the Palestinians living in East Jerusalem to join the forces and expel the occupiers and demolish the walls. And you had pictures like this. Those who came into the Nova Peace Festival did this paraglide in, and they shot people as they were coming down. All the kids, you know, on the ground, you know, they didn't know these people coming in on these paragliders, didn't know who they were, and these guys just start machine gunning people right and left. And now they show the same thing for Jerusalem over the Temple Mount. So you can understand how the feelings are here about this. When you look at the logo for Hamas, you'll see that it has the Temple Mount or the Dome of the Rock right in the center. There never has been any recognition of any territory in Israel. When they draw the Palestinian state, it's actually the state of Israel. There's nothing else. When they say from the river to the sea, they don't mean, you know, territory that belonged by international consensus or whatever to Arabs, because in every thing that came out of any war, there's no mention of Palestinians, because that was the term used for Israel at the time. Israel's always been the Palestinians, but now we have a name change, and this applies to people who have no actual history in themselves, but they claim the entire place. So you have to eliminate Israel in order to have a Palestinian state. And this is something that doesn't seem to be understood in the international community. But everywhere you look, you can see this is not simply about having some land or whatever. It's about the Temple Mount, which is on these flags. That's what it's all about. Here's a picture in Lebanon, the same thing. This huge banner along the highway showing victorious armies taking over the Temple Mount. On the battlefield with Israelis, what is different is that you have people bringing Torah scrolls out. You see people praying before they go to battle. You see people blowing the shofar, which is a sound from the scriptures of fighting against God's enemies, and all these type of things. You see this logo of the Temple Mount with the statement on there, build it in our day. You know, build it soon. And so here are pictures. You can see this. These banners stretched on tanks. The guys have it on t-shirts, on the back of helmets. People have it as insignias on their uniforms. So if you don't think that says something, they're making a statement that we're fighting for the Temple Mount as we do these type of things. This is some of their own media. From the scriptures, we can surely go up and take possession of it. We can if we prevail. Now, there's, of course, a caveat here. We understand Israel to be brought back into the land in unbelief and as part of God's program. Because in the land, in unbelief, they will be brought to the Lord, and then like a nation will be born in a day, from Isaiah chapter 66. But we also recognize they're still under divine discipline, because they've not accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. And so therefore we have both a return to the land and yet a return in unbelief and divine discipline, using the nations as the means of that discipline. Not that they recognize that. Some Orthodox Jews do, but they say that discipline's for different reasons than Christians do. But nevertheless, they're citing passages of when God was supporting the nation and its covenant. He does, but he doesn't do it until this time of national discipline is lifted and the national regeneration of Israel takes place. So just to understand, they believe this, and they're right in believing it, but wrong time. Okay, there needs to be a prior repentance and coming to the Lord first. Second, we have a new response, and this is prayer on the Temple Mount, but Jewish prayer in particular. You see all the individuals prostrate, laying down, stretched out toward the Temple Mount. That little thing in the background is the Dome of the Rock, where the Temple Mount is. Muslims have always prayed here. This is 300,000 Muslims praying at Ramadan. But if you look at the direction of their prayer, it's not toward the Temple Mount, it's away from the Temple Mount. Mecca is in the opposite direction. So they don't show any sacred reverence to this place, not as the Jews do. So here we have Jews starting. I was there back in 2022 taking pictures of this when it was started. They have to take their shoes off because you can't wear leather shoes, which represent someone slaughtering animals, which represents death, and then bring that. It's a part of ritual defilement. So they go up barefoot, but they quietly back here were letting Jews come up. But now it has increased. And Itamar Ben-Gavir, who at the time was the not only Knesset member, but also the Minister of National Security, he was behind this. He was going up himself, encouraging this. He prayed on the Temple Mount and told people the status quo is over. Okay, it's no longer, you know, this belongs only to Islam. It belongs only to Israel, to the Jewish people. So we had tens of thousands of people going up, including one fellow over in the corner who was in the Knesset at the time, Rabbi Glick, who was shot 6 times and recovered from that. He's part of the temple movement. So I'm just showing some pictures we took of the people prostrate here. You can see how serious they are about it. This is the kind of thing you would see today that you never saw in the past. If anybody has been to this site in the past, you couldn't even get hardly a Jewish person onto the site, much less if they did anything. If they even tried to pray whispering, they would run them off the site. They had people stationed to see if their mouth was moving and it was uttering a prayer, and they escorted them off, and they were never allowed to come back on. They wrote their names down. That applied to Christians too, by the way. But now you have people dressed in priestly garments up there giving the high priestly prayer. These are all very unusual things for our day and time. This is a new chapter. And secular Jews have changed their opinion. In the past, this is all a religious Jew thing. Secular Jews, we just want peace. Let the Arabs have it. We don't care. Now, the idea that this was part of why we were attacked and why we're continuing to be attacked and why they're trying to change our very survival's at risk. Half of Jewish Israelis now back prayer on the Temple Mount and more to prove sovereignty, that this belongs to Israel, not to the Muslims. Third, there's a new reality, and that is Temple Mount sovereignty. You would have never seen an Israeli flag on the Temple Mount, couldn't even got one through the security guards. So now it's everywhere. In 1967, Mahdi Gur, who was the commander, came to this site, looked over the Temple Mount, and said, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." It's a famous statement that he made. And Jewish soldiers came there. Rabbi Goren, who was the head of the Israel Defense Force chaplain at the time, blew the shofar, as I said, proclaimed the Messianic era, thought that they could rebuild the temple. The problem was the Dome of the Rock was there. He went in the Dome of the Rock, and he announced that this needs to be torn down, a temple needs to be built. Well, that was too provocative. The international community and others did not recognize Israel's sovereignty there. There was real concern among secular Jews. This would lead to greater provocation throughout the Muslim world. And so he was silenced, and nothing happened. I met with him back in 93, and he was telling me, look, I took an Army Corps of Engineers. We mapped the whole place out. We know the proper places now where we can walk. Otherwise, these people wouldn't be able to pray today because they are afraid they could inadvertently tread over the site of the Holy of Holies, which would desecrate the site. But now if they know where that site is, they can avoid it as they go up to the Temple Mount. So they have this particular area now they can walk, and that was part of the work that he did in preparation to actually build a synagogue there and then ultimately a temple. But he was shut down. In 67, there were other actors too. Israel Ariel, part of the paratroopers that came in 87, he started an organization called the Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute has been, since 87, making all of the implements for the priest, all of the ritual items necessary for temple worship. You know, you have to have certain things. The Bible talks all about it. Well, they have been making those all during that time. And they put them out for tourists to see at a place called the treasures of the temple. But nevertheless, they have taken pains to understand this and to use actual elements to make them actually qualified for a third temple, and then training the priesthood as well. Another actor was Gershon Solomon, and he was there also as a paratroop unit. He started another organization called the Temple Mount Faithful. And they already made cornerstones for the new temple. That's what is behind me there. It says cornerstone for the third temple. The word third is off the screen. But that's what they believe they could get things started. And he would go up annually. He's now passed, but he would go up with this loudspeaker with models of the temple just to draw awareness for the Israeli community that this is our place and we belong here. And this every year on the Jewish calendar comes the celebration of Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth of the Hebrew month of Av, which is around our August, September. And this is when the temple was destroyed. First temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. The second temple was destroyed providentially on Tisha B'Av. And so they saw the hand of God in both events. And so they celebrate this and commemorate, not celebrate it, they commemorate it, and think about the next temple, which will be done, they believe, with the help of God. But here's the problem. You've got the Muslims above, the Jews below at the Western Wall, which the Muslims also claim is Al-Buraq Wall, the wall where the celestial steed Al-Buraq came in the night journey of Muhammad, which is simply a vision, but nevertheless they take it concretely. So there is no place they believe that has any Jewish history. In fact, we have Temple Mount denial. This is official position of the Palestinian Authority, but really of the Muslims around the world. A temple never existed. It's all figment of imagination. Well, it's in the Bible. Oh, the Bible's a bunch of lies. The Bible's a fiction put together by Jews to prove their own case. So that's what they will say. And as a result, they've convinced people that the Jews were interlopers coming in the 1800s to invade a peaceful Palestine that had existed for millennia. Which is, you know, this is all a revisionist history that never happened, but this is where we are. Benny Gunver said, listen, Al-Aqsa, which you call Al-Aqsa, belongs only to Israel. And nevertheless, they claim Al-Aqsa is only for the Muslims. So, you know, this is like two kids in a room with the toys, and they both want the same toy. And there is no way you can reconcile this politically. It just can't happen. So you can see with all the marches that we find for the Palestinians, hands off Jerusalem, for instance, or and here we have people teaching on the Temple Mount why it matters the Jews are standing there. This is Rabbi Glick again. This is an expression of Jewish nationalism. They come up there with the flags. Soldiers come up and pray. Others, back of his t-shirt says, returning to the Gaza Strip. And this was long before there was even a discussion about doing that. But you can understand why Israel would want to control the Gaza Strip again, because it was originally under Egypt. And in the Six-Day War, it came back to Israel. There's no Palestinians ever involved there. But Israel gave it to this nascent Palestinian authority because they wanted to give land for peace and because they wanted to keep the pressures off of dividing Jerusalem. This was Ariel Sharon who did this type of thing. And instead of creating the paradise you could have had on the Mediterranean there, which Donald Trump thinks about restoring someday, but it would be a beautiful place, they simply turned it into a hellhole, building underground tunnels and bunkers from Egypt and other places there, all for the purpose of eventually taking over Israel. But the Temple Mount, you can see, for the Jewish people, has a new expression of sovereignty. Look, when you see people, Orthodox people, with babies and baby carriages and stuff up on the Temple Mount, you know a new day has come. This is something you never saw before. All these families up there, they were forbidden under Jewish law to even set foot there in the past, and now here they are. And as one woman, this is a video, she said, the war we are waging is a war for the Temple Mount. This is firmly held. So now we see a new revival, a preparation for the temple era. Things are happening, maybe you've not been aware of what's been happening, but the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, of course, was the legal body that controlled the temple, and they condemned Jesus. There were all the members of the Sadducees and Pharisees that were there. Not all of them did that, of course. We have Joseph, Arimathea, Nicodemus, and others. But this was reconvened on October 13th of 2004 with the idea of locating the original site of the temple and establishing a descendant of King David. You say, how you do that? Well, I don't go into it here, but there are genealogical records from the house of Hillel that tells you that they were members of the house of David. Those weren't lost with the destruction of the temple. They've always known who Davidic descendants were, and there's a whole database of these, and they have an annual conference in Jerusalem every year of hundreds of his descendants. So one of these they would designate as king someday. So they say, and then they reestablish the Jewish monarchy and erect an altar in the Temple Mount, which is the first stage. This is what that Sanhedrin room looks like. Rabbi Gorin took me up there back in his day. Now, the temple vessels are now ready. They've been in preparation for quite some time, but now they're ready. You see the high priest breastplate. You see the silver trumpets for calling people to worship. You see the golden crown that says holiness to the Lord. You see the table of showbread. You see the altar of incense. You see the golden menorah. You see priests who have been trained now for the last 20-something years from children to serve a job that doesn't exist yet, okay, but they believe it will. So you have both the Kohanim, the priest, and the Leviim, which are the Levites, who present the music. You have priests leading worship. Now, they can't do this directly on the Temple Mount, though some do, but they can't do, you know, set the sacrificial system and things like this there, but they do it near there. So you have priests who've learned how to do all of these things in view of this future day, light the menorah, take care of the incense, handle the table of showbread, deal with a sacrificial altar. And with that, they simply do these offerings somewhere else. But they, here you can see, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Here they are offering a sacrifice in view of the Temple Mount, as close as you can get, or in this case, right outside the Temple Mount. So these things happen. Then you have the Levites, and the Levites are the ones that, there's 14,000 Levites at least that service the Temple Mount. They've created a Levitical choir. These people have been trained for many, many years both to play and to sing, and they do all of that. We have one more thing, that is the red heifer. Numbers chapter 19 tells us you have to have the ashes of the red heifer that are used to purify the people who will rebuild the temple, purify the implements and vessels used in the temple. So it's essential that this red heifer exists. Now, we got plenty of them in Texas, mind you, but they don't have any in Israel until recently. And here's a herd of red heifers they now have in Israel, brought from Texas, mind you, but they are there. Maimonides, who was a codifier of the Mishnah from the medieval period, wrote this. He said, 9 red heifers were prepared from the time that this commandment was given, that is to Moses in Numbers 19, until the destruction of the second temple. The first was prepared by Moses, the second by Ezra, and 7 more prepared from Ezra until the destruction of the temple. The 10th, the King Messiah will prepare. May he be speedily revealed. Which is why we're at that place now. Okay, if you do your math, there is 9, there's one more, that's got to be the one the Messiah is going to bring. Problem was it didn't have a red heifer, but now they have imported those from Texas in a very special way. Here they are, chowing down, no idea. You don't sacrifice a red heifer, you take it and when it's at least 3 years old, you burn it, and then you use its ashes. So it's not the same as a sacrifice, it's part of a ceremony. Here I am feeding one of those. This is from the same herd in Texas. I spoke at Waxahachie Bible Church. And the pastor there has a farm, and one of the ranchers who owned the herd of the red heifers gave him two of the red heifers. And so I got to go out in his field and feed a red heifer. Okay, whatever. All right, so but as they say, almost everything is ready for the third temple. And this is about red heifers, and you'll see a lot of hype on this. They're not ready to sacrifice a red heifer or offer a red heifer. None of that's happening. You hear these news reports all the time, or an altar has been built for them, all of this. According to the official sources, that hasn't happened. But you hear the Hamas spokesman say, we attacked after the Jews imported red heifers, because they see that as a signal event, as one step closer to the reality of the third temple being built. And so this is part of, again, this whole attack. Hamas reveals the hidden reason. Scared of a baby cow, Palestinians say Israel's plan to build the third temple and destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So this is what they think, and this is why some of this is happening. Finally, we have a new resolve, and that new resolve is to build the temple soon. You see, this is their own graphics, interesting things. There are blueprints that already been drawn up for this. They exist. They have existed for some time. They know how to use electricity and other modern devices, which you didn't have in the ancient days, to make this happen. You have Israelis taking very seriously this. Here is Israel Minister of Defense proclaiming, these are the days of the third temple. You never heard government officials say this. In fact, they tried to put this down, again, calling it provocation, if someone even mentioned such a thing. But now we're in a different time. Israelis call for rebuilding the temple, returning to animal sacrifices. They've got videos out showing how this could happen with the rebuilding. You have a new Jewish temple proclaimed to be on the Al-Aqsa site. So this is all geared up over there. Preparations are in full swing, it says. So I simply show you these things and say this is what they are saying and what's being reported in the press. And, of course, it is seen internationally. So will this current war result in Israel occupying the Temple Mount as a first step toward rebuilding the temple? I don't know. But this is what could happen at the end of the war. And the war is still a ways from ending because we still have Iran out there saying they want to engage again. You still have Al-Aqsa up in with Hezbollah and everybody saying the same thing. There's still the Houthis down there. The Palestinians and Hamas haven't finished. And then there's the Palestinians in the West Bank surrounding Israel who may still be enjoined to do this. It'd be crazy, but they could do that because, you know, this is a crazy thing. So I said, will Israel decide that peace is only possible if Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is under Israel's exclusive control? I mean, if they solve every other problem but don't solve this one, does it not mean, if this was the cause of the war, that war will ultimately continue? It seems a radical prospect, but nothing has shaken Israel in the past 75 years like the new Holocaust they experienced from their Palestinian neighbors, who have continued to praise October 7th, as have other people in the world. Who praises something like this, okay? And call for Israel's destruction based on their occupation of Al-Aqsa and the Temple Mount. Linking the October 7th massacre and the cause of the war could justify asserting Jewish sovereignty over the Temple Mount. Otherwise, the same terrorists will oppose Israel within its capital city. Third, now that the status quo on the Temple Mount has ended, and by the way, status quo started in 67 when they said, this is open to all religious people who venerate this site, Jews, Christians, Muslims, but they gave the jurisdiction of it to the Muslim authority because they had that jurisdiction already for 1,300 years. But now that ended. They ended it first by trying to build another mosque up there and taking over 20,000 tons of archaeological rich debris and dumping it in the valleys and all the things they did. And then Israel stepped, and they also stopped Israel from coming. In the year 2000, when the Al-Aqsa Intifada began, they forbade Jews to come to the Temple Mount. The Muslims did. So this is a change in the status quo. Now Israel has allowed people to go up and pray, and a further change. So, you know, this is just an idea now. It's no longer a valid law. But with this security ended, if they don't secure this place, how can they have security against countries who also want to invade Jerusalem to control it, like Iran and Turkey? They both make these kind of verbal statements. And there's now no reason to fear Islamic provocation, the reason since 1967 the Jews have been banned from the Temple Mount. Israel may ban Muslims from the Al-Aqsa as Muslims have banned Jews. This has not yet happened, but it could. We just have to see how things escalate. And could such plans be a catalyst for a greater Arab invasion of the city of Jerusalem, as described in the War of Gog and Magog? And I'm sure Jim has taught you well on this, but you see these things. Here's Erdogan of Turkey. He's the current prime minister. He has an obsession to take Jerusalem. He's called for the Muslims to protect Al-Aqsa. He has said it's time to take a physical stance on Israel. They have these videos that show the Turks army taking over Jerusalem, okay? Iran, supreme leader Ayatollah Khomeini wants to invade Jerusalem. They also produced a film showing their soldiers going up to attack the Temple Mount. Israel must be obliterated, it says. And here they've created a mock Dome of the Rock and have these staged types of invasions. So don't think they're not serious. They are. Erdogan says the world must unite against Israel. And so this is their idea of taking it over. And what do we see? We see an alliance between Iran, Turkey, and Russia, the three main characters in the Gog and Magog war, if you read Ezekiel 38, as it tells us about that. So the stage, this is according to Israeli press, the stage is set for the end time war against Israel. Israel is now experiencing the most critical stage in the process of redemption since its founding in 1948. This will lead to the end time climax of the redemption process, the building of the temple of God on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the coming of Mashiach ben David, that's the Messiah, the end-time messenger of God. And I say this is from the Israeli or Jewish perspective, but this is what's being said. For us, we simply have expectation, not calculation. And when we do that, we know we are coming closer to the end. But as my dear friend Ed Heinzen, now departed, said, Jesus said, nobody knows the time, so don't waste your time trying to guess the time. Be ready all the time, because he could come at any time. And that's where I leave our class this morning, with this glimpse of current events that may or may not move us in that direction, but are more likely to than not. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look not only to the Word of God, but also see how the Word of God is unfolding in the events that you promised and prophesied would take place. We pray, Father, for Israel. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray that you will lead them ultimately to repentance and to faith in their Messiah. We also pray, Father, that you protect the nation during this time. You have said that all the nations of the world will unite against Jerusalem to do battle. And we can see how that is a present reality. We're not yet at that time at the end of the tribulation, but we can see how it already is taking place. So we pray, Father, that our eyes will be open, our hearts will be open, as we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen.